Today's New Testament lesson was chosen in light of your summer series on Jesus' parables, and as a text that has great personal significance for myself, and in light of our celebration of the Lord's Supper later in our worship this morning. Now from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, beginning at verse 16, hear the word of our Lord. Then Jesus said to his dinner partner, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. And the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once to the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you have ordered is done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" The word of the Lord. Well, good morning, First Presbyterian Church. Deb and I are thrilled to be here with you today. And I am honored by the invitation of the pastor nominating committee and the session to preach in this pulpit before you this morning. If these 9 special people reflect just a little bit of who you all are and what you all hold to be important, then you are a richly blessed congregation indeed. Our text for this morning from the Gospel of Luke comprises a parable of Jesus embedded in a story about Jesus, where both elements are held in tension with one another, contrasting and defining the other. On the one hand is the dinner of the ruler of the Pharisees. On the other is the great banquet of our God. But first, let me invite you to use your memory this morning by asking you to remember a great feast or a sumptuous banquet that you enjoyed among your family and friends. Maybe it was your wedding reception, or the reception of your son or daughter. Maybe it was Sunday dinner or Thanksgiving with your extended family. Maybe it was Christmas Day. Maybe it was even a backyard cookout. For myself, my very best memories of feasts and parties take me back to my childhood at Green Lake, Wisconsin, to long summer evenings where, under the walnut tree, in the golden light, we would cover the rough boards of our picnic table with a red checkered cloth and pile it high with freshly picked corn on the cob and Granny's dubious green Jell-O. Never was quite sure about that. Dad's barbecue chicken and Mom's homemade cherry pie. I and my siblings, after a day of swimming and water skiing, were always starved. We were ravished, and we would happily chow down everything in front of us as the fleecy clouds passed slowly over the lake, and our laughter and our merriment rose up to join them. I had my own appointed place at the table, right between my mother and my oldest sister. I'm sure they were watching me to make me sure I didn't get in trouble. I remember my sister had the annoying habit of suddenly forking food off my plate. She still does that. But what I remember most was how I felt to be seated there. I felt loved and included. I felt safe and secure. I knew exactly who I was and to whom I belonged. And when supper was over and the fireflies began to blink across the lawn, I could hear my mother singing from inside the cottage as we played outside until dark. When I think of a feast or a sumptuous dinner, I think of that. How about you? What do you think of? It was definitely not that kind of occasion which brought Jesus to the house of a leader of the Pharisees on the Sabbath. He had been invited for only one reason, to be tested by these people, who, as Luke puts it in the first verse of chapter 14, were, quote, watching him closely. What were they watching him for? To see if Jesus would break the laws of Judaism as they interpreted them by healing someone on the Sabbath. And so this ruler of the Pharisees, had intentionally invited a second guest along with Jesus, a man who suffered from dropsy or massive edema, and they set that man directly in front of him. Jesus knew what they were up to. And he asked them this question: is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? No one said anything. So then Jesus heals this man and sends him on his way. And then he asked the gathering a second time, if one of you had a son or an ox who had fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, would you not immediately pull him out? And again, there's silence. No one responds. This isn't the first time, and it won't be the last, that Jesus responds to his critics before they put their aspersions into words. And now he offers some constructive criticism of his own. First, observing how these scribes and Pharisees competed for the best seats in the house, he warns them that they may be asked by their host to move over. Awkward. You don't want to sit at the head table at a wedding reception, do you, if you're not part of the wedding party? All who exalt themselves will be humbled, said Jesus. But those who humble themselves, they will be exalted. That's how the seating arrangement works at the table of the Lord. The second thing he said is he urged the guests to consider inviting a different demographic to their gatherings. When you hold a party, he said, invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. But you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, at this point in the narrative, at least one of his listeners begins to comprehend what Jesus is really saying. And he says, blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus responds with our text for this morning. He responds to that statement with a parable of the great banquet. I'd like to share with you three short observations concerning the parable itself. First, Jesus' parable makes clear that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. No one has the right to enter this kingdom. We cannot earn or pay our way in. We are invited to be God's guests. And if we remain, we remain as family, as sisters and brothers in Christ. God provides the table, Whether or not we take our seats is up to us. How would you respond to an invitation like this? Second, Jesus said the master invited many, which tells us that this banquet is not meant to be exclusive. And yet, many chose not to attend. They all gave excuses. They literally begged off in the Greek. Excuses involving their possessions, their business affairs, and their families. Upon closer inspection, these excuses do not hold water. Who would buy land without first looking at it? Who would buy a pair of oxen, or for that matter, an SUV, without first taking it out for a test drive? And as for the man who just got married, why don't you just bring your partner with you? No, these excuses are just that. Excuses to paper over the fact that those who were specifically invited had other priorities to pursue. Which pretty much describes most of us, doesn't it? At least at some point or another in our living. We get caught up in the business of life at the risk of missing out on the best that life has to offer. Place at the table, a relationship with God who just wants to be with us, to love us, to talk with us, to rejoice over us, and to tell us that we belong to Him, body and soul. Indeed, the one man who could feed 5,000 with just 5 loaves of bread has already shown us the grace and the truth of this invitation. Yet, as he said, too many of us are still laboring for the bread which does not satisfy. My last point is this. Notice whom the master finally sends his servant for. It's the same people Jesus encouraged the Pharisees to invite to their tables, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. I recently returned from a place where I personally experienced God's grace-filled invitation to the banquet. At the end of June, about 100 Presbyterians from roughly 7 congregations across the Presbytery of Chicago, along with a group of young, mostly African Americans from the center of the city, from North Lawndale, we all took 12 15-passenger vans out to Sisseton, South Dakota, which lies at the center of the Wahpeton Sioux Reservation. Our hosts were an Assembly of God church made up of both white and Native Americans. The area itself is rich in Presbyterian history. There are 6 Dakota Presbyterian churches still active on the reservation today. Congregations that began as mission churches around the same time that First Presbyterian Church was chartered in 1859. Our mission was to show more than 275 Dakota Sioux children that God loved them, using words when necessary, and that Jesus was the best friend that they could ever have. Our work also included distributing a semi-trailer full of fresh produce that was donated by a number of the participating churches. And we were also working to restore and maintain these 6 monument churches. But our primary purpose was really not work at all, but the ongoing invitation to be in a relationship with these Native American friends in the name and through the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Each evening when we would gather in the church hall for a meal, in addition to the mission team, dozens of Native American families would arrive with their children. They would take their seats at the tables and gladly share fellowship over barbecue chicken or meatloaf
or on the last night, tacos made with Indian fry bread. The house was packed for that. As I looked around the people, I saw young and old dressed every which way, some with walkers, some in wheelchairs. One young couple, gaunt and hollow-eyed, were a grim reminder of the ravages of methamphetamine on the reservation. And the master said, "Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." God knows I've been all these people at one time or another. Poor in spirit, crippled by my sins, blind to the truth, and lame in my faith. As Alfred Lord Tennyson put it concerning himself, "I stretch forth lame hands of faith and grope and clutch at dust and chaff and faintly trust the larger hope." The larger hope, indeed, which is exactly what I was beginning to perceive there in that church banquet hall in Sisseton. Isaiah once saw a vision of another banquet, a great feast in heaven on the holy mountain of God, where all the nations of the earth would be seated, and the veil that is spread over this sorrowful world would finally be pulled away, and every tear wiped dry. Looking out on that banquet hall, I saw the four races that are woven into the totem of the Dakota Sioux people. I saw men and women. I saw children and great-grandparents. I saw rich and poor. I saw high school dropouts and PhDs. I even saw Presbyterians and Pentecostals speaking intelligibly to one another. A miracle, a miracle. Most of all, I realized I was seeing something holy, something that made me feel like I was back at the picnic table at Green Lake, only this time it was the Lord's table, and all of us had taken our places like people who belonged. Friends, this same table is set before us now, right here in this place of worship. And blessed are those who will eat this bread in the presence of Jesus Christ. As someone who has served alongside you in this presbytery for many years, I know you to be indeed a congregation of wisdom, compassion, and generosity. I see you working hard to make lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ and then sending those disciples to places like Lebanon Junction, Kentucky, to serve. I see tremendous leadership here for the church and for the world, yet not too tremendous to neglect to take time to care for little children or to keep watch at a homeless shelter in the wee hours of a cold Waukegan night. I look out on your faces today and I see your commitment to hospitality through efforts like your new great room. I see your inclusiveness as a congregation. And through ministries like the rummage sale, I see your commitment to the community around you and to your mission partners around the world. And now Christ's invitation has brought us all to this table here in this beautiful sanctuary at the corner of Deer Path and Sheridan Roads, here in this place so rich in its history and in its potential. So let me ask you again, this time not as individual believers, but as a believing congregation, what is your place at the table? Is it a place for humility and gratitude? Is it a place for thankfulness and peace? Is it a place to serve others with joy Is it a place for inclusion and hospitality? Is it a place for making disciples? Is it a place for enduring, indomitable love? You are all these things and more. And for my part, if you call me as your pastor, I promise to genuinely love you, to shepherd you, and to serve Christ alongside you. Here in this place that for 160 years has done so much for the honor and glory of God. That may sound like a very long time to you, but it's not in the kingdom of God. This party's just getting started. And as the prophet Isaiah has already shown us, the best is yet to be. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.